Lord, I ask you, forgive us when it's not about you. Lord, I ask that you forgive us when it becomes about the songs, it becomes about the people, it becomes about the singers or the band or whoever. God, we're not here for anyone but you and you alone. And forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, when it's not that way. May it always be that way, Lord. In the name of Jesus, and through the Son of Jesus, and through our Son Jesus, we pray. Through his blood, amen and amen. Amen. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a list of people that goes on as it goes through a genealogy from the point of Adam as moving forward. And as it goes through there, it talks about different people. And sometimes we get bored with reading some of those repetition in the scripture and those places where we read and we see those things. And we just kind of skip over those things. But I want you to look in Genesis 5. It says, these are the family records of the descendants of Adam. On the day God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. Now, verse 1 and 2 should tie together where it says, he made them in his likeness, male and female. You catch that? When they were created, he blessed them and he called them. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a child in his likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered sons and daughters. And so Adam's life lasted 930 years, and he died. Seth was 105 when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after the birth of Enosh, and he fathered sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after the birth of Kenan, and he fathered sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. And we just keep going through that. And sometimes it gets boring to read that because you go, he lived. And if you have a King James Version, it says he lived, he begat, and he died. He lived, he begat, and he died. Now, I understand that that's our life. But living and begatting and dying is not God's plan. God has a design and a plan for us to live an abundant life. And too often, that's our life. We live, we begat, and we die. Folks, there's so much more to this life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Abundant life in doing that. Amen? We need to have an abundant life. And too often, I think about what's going to be written on our tombstone someday. Epitaph. I found some epitaphs this week. I just want to read some of these epitaphs. And here's what these people said about themselves, or their family said about them, or someone said about them after they died. These are actual real epitaphs on real tombstones around our country. One's in Pennsylvania. It says, here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. What a testimony, right? In Silver City, Nevada, here lays Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw. Lester Moore was a Wells Fargo agent from Noco, Arizona, in the cowboy days of the 1800s. He was buried in Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona. If you go there, you'll see this on his tomb. Here lies Lester Moore. Four slugs from a .44. No less, no more. Margaret Daniels' grave in Hollywood Cemetery, Richmond, Virginia, said she always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. I don't know. Anna Hopewell's grave in Enosburg Falls, Vermont, says this. Here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It was the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go. Harry Edsel Smith in Albany, New York, born 1903, died 1942. He looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on its way down. It was. It's terrible, isn't it? Here's one in England. It says, if the children of Israel wanted bread and the Lord sent them manna, old Clark Wallace wanted a wife and the devil sent him Anna. I guess he got the last word in, finally. And here's one here in Thurmont, Maryland. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. I don't know. Our life, the abundant life. I hate that when we come to the end of our life that we would just say, I lived, I begat, I died, and that's it. That's it. That there wasn't more that we could say that, man, I lived an abundant life, that God used me, that God empowered me, and that God blessed me and blessed my family, and He used me to reach people for His kingdom, and great things happened. I mean, just going to camp with kids and realizing someone gives their life to Christ. Man. And God, one of these days you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to walk down the streets, and someone's going to come up and say, thank you. That you shared with me. Praise God for that. Now turn with me over to the 15th chapter of the book of John. Very familiar passages as we read in the 15th chapter of the book of John. And I want us to look at the abundant life. Warren Wiersbe wrote a little book a few years ago called The Five Secrets of Living. Folks, I want to live. I don't just want to live and begat and die. I want to live. Live abundant life that God has for us. God has blessed my life in so many ways over the years of being able to live an abundant life, and I'm not through yet. Suppose I could offer you a life that is guaranteed to give you a joy that is greater than any other, a blessedness that is happiness in its fullest measure, an assurance of entering into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, and a peace that passes all understanding. I think most of us say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. That sounds pretty good. Well, you can. I can offer it, but Jesus can. He does. Every day. He says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, but I'll also give you an abundant life. Life filled with joy and peace and happiness and blessings from Him. Jesus offers this abundant life not only by His sacrificial death on the cross, but also His teaching. Recorded by His apostles. In John 15:11, it says this, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now, I don't know about you. The first time we ever bought a car that had the ability to tell you how far you could go before you ran out of gas, You remember, they used to not have that. We just had a big thing that went down there, and you got down there and go, okay, how far can I go when it gets down there to empty? How far can it keep going when it goes past empty? How far can it keep going when it goes past that? Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. You know, my wife, and I'll brag on her, she brought the van to us that we had, little mommy van, and it said it had 3 miles left to go. It was 4 miles to the gas station where we lived. And she said, the car needs gas. And I got in there and it says 3. Now they don't do that. Now they just go down to about 40 or 50 and then they say, beep, beep, empty, you know, whatever. Start beeping at us. Many of us live our lives that way. We live our life on empty when Jesus is standing at the pump saying, come here, let me fill you up. Why run around on empty? It costs no more to be full than it does to be empty. But it does cost us to be empty because we break down. We stop. We're sitting on the side of the road going, what happened? And so too often in our spiritual life, in our Christian life, we're sitting on the side of the road broke down because we've not taken advantage of the filling that the Lord wants to give to us. That He wants to fill us up with His strength and with His power and with His blessings. In His teachings, we can learn the secret of being full in that way. He says here in John chapter 15, he talks about, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. As branches, he tells us we're to bear fruit. I know some of our Sunday school classes and others are talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the joy that he gives us in that fruit and bearing fruit. And it's not the fruits, it's fruit is singular, that it ought to be something that we should be bearing in our life every day. Love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, or such are the fruits of the kingdom of God that he gives to us. We're to bear fruit. In Psalms chapter 1, in verse 1, he talks about the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he does it, meditate it both day and night. He is like a tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yield fruit in its season. Man, I lived out in West Texas for a while. I mean, out in West Texas, it is flat. There ain't nothing out there. You can watch your dog run away for 3 days. I'm serious. It's just nothing. But you'll be looking out there in the middle of nowhere, and there'll be this tree. They'll just be growing, and there'll be other trees around it. And you know that if you see that, there's something. It's water. There's a spring. There's something there. There's a river. There's a stream. There's a creek, as Art would call it. There's something there to bring water because that tree is flourishing. And that's what God wants in our life. He says, why are you dried up? Why are you weak? Why are you not bearing anything? He said, get yourself planted by the water, by the streams of the Lord. And he says here that you're like a tree planted by streams of water which yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Man, that's where God wants us to live our life. Too many of us are living in that. I live, I begat, and I died. Woe is me. And God says, no, there's more. So much more. So the secret, the number one secret of bearing fruit, or of living, is bearing fruit. The secret of living is bearing fruit. Now, there's different kind of fruit that the Scripture says that we are to bear. The first one is this. Winning souls to Christ and helping them grow, being a disciple maker. Paul speaks of this kind of fruit in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented to do so in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have other Gentiles. He says that we ought to be harvesting. What use is it? The other day, I went out to my garden and I pulled an onion. It was a little green onion, about that long, and about as big around as my little finger, maybe. And I brought it in to my wife and said, look at this. I grew this onion in the garden, and it only cost like $20. I'm serious. I thought about, man, the time and the fertilizer and the water and all the stuff. And I got one squash out there. It's just not growing this year. I don't know what the problem is. But I'm telling you, that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a garden that's flourishing. He wants us to be able to bear fruit all the time. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, the different kinds of fruit, winning souls to Christ. Winning souls to Christ. You know that 80% of born-again believers never lead a single person to Christ. And if you're in that group, you can change it. And I'm not saying you got to get out there and thump them on the head with a Bible and you got to do all those things, but what you have to do is share the faith of who Jesus Christ is. Share who Christ is. And when you do that, it helps them to to find Christ. And then the second is helping them grow. Are you discipling somebody? Are you finding somebody that you can teach about His Word? Are you finding someone that you can show how to pray and pray with them and teach them how to have a quiet time and how to develop their relationship with Christ? So important to do that. One of the characteristics of a branch bearing fruit that is that produces a product identical to itself. That was one of our laws of the harvest that we talked about, that whatever you plant is what you're going to get. Let me ask you, if every other believer in the world had the same type of relationship with Christ that you have, would that be good or would that be bad? We produce other disciples. The second thing, the way that we produce fruit, different kind of fruits we bear, winning souls is one. The second is sharing with those in need. Paul speaks of contributing to the poor as a fruit in Romans 15:25. He says this, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. From Macedonia to Achaia, we were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I have completed this task, I have made sure that they have received the fruit. I will go to Spain and visit you on the way." Sharing with others in need. Folks, there are always those in need. One of the ways you can do that currently within our church is to help with school supply. Helping provide children with school supply. It's very expensive for kids to be in school these days. Not only do we pay our tax dollars, not only all those things happen, but we don't have the kids. The average parent is spending close to $100 per child on school supply. You can help. You can help us provide school supply. You can help do that either by physical contributions, by buying those things that are on the list out in the foyer, or you can just give money and we'll go buy them for you. But it helps us do that. So sharing with others in need. Jesus certainly did this. He always did that. Think about it. Jesus gave up all His riches to come to this earth, to become poor, to save us and to serve us. He did that. If the vine did this, should we accept His branches to do that also? The third thing is this. Developing Christ-like character. That's a fruit that we should have. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit in the development of certain graces are those things, those love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those are the things that should be evident in our life as believers. They should be happening, developing those things in our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and add to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brother kindness, and to brother kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says those things should be happening, developing those Christ-like characters in our life. The next thing we need to do, and another fruit that we could be doing, is praising God and giving thanks. The author of Hebrews talks about that as being one of the fruits. Through Jesus, therefore, in Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess His name." He says that we ought to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. Man, when we come in here to sing, it's not about people up here. We're just a bunch of amateurs. But let me tell you what. Professionals built the Titanic. Amateurs built the Ark. Think about that. We're just a bunch of amateurs. We just want to worship. And we talk about this as a worship team. We pray and we say, listen, we're just going to worship and let them join us if they want. And I praise God this church joins. These people love to sing. They love to be a part of doing that. And that's important for us to do that. We said we ought to offer a sacrifice of praise before the Lord. Now that may look different for you. Some of you may bow your head, look down, and praise God. Some of you jump up and down, raise your arms. Some of you do clap or whatever you do. It's not about what someone else is doing. It's only about you. Because there's only one person in the audience. That's God. The rest of us are just participants. And we participate. We participate and God watches us. And so that's what we do as we come into this place. We, again, do that. So what are some benefits? Look what he says. He says there is great joy in our life. There's great joy for those who win souls. In 3 John 1, 3 and 4 says, it gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continually walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Great joy. There's great happiness for those who share their possessions. They learn by experience of truth with Jesus' teaching when he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so there's great happiness. There's great assurance for those who develop Christ-like character in their life. And there's great peace for those who give thanksgiving and praise. God wants that to happen. We want a life filled with joy, happiness, assurance, and peace. Man, that's the abundant life. Or do we just want a life that just says, I live, I begat, and I died? God did not put you here for that. He's not leaving you here for that. God is giving you the opportunity to bless him and bless others through your life. And that's what he wants you to do. Are you doing that? Are you following after him? Are you just like one of those epitaphs that's on those stones that it just happened? Lived, begat, and died. What a sad epitaph. What if our epitaph read, live their life to the glory of God. Live their life through him and through his power. See, that list back in Genesis chapter 5 doesn't stop. Because when you get to verse 21, it says Enoch is in there. And it says, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and fathered sons and daughters. Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not there because God took him. I can imagine God would come down and he'd walk with Enoch and it says he walked with God. One day they're just walking along and God looks up at Enoch and he says, Enoch, man, we've walked a long way today. Yeah, he said, you know what? We're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come on home with me? And so he did. One of the few in the Bible who never died. I don't know whether you're going to die or not, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews, every man's appointed unto once to die and then the judgment. But I know this. Wouldn't it be great that on your tombstone it said, he walked with God. He walked with God. Bow your head with me today. Are you walking with God? That's what God wants. He wants you to walk with him. To experience real joy and peace and happiness and blessing. Not just existence. God, I pray that we will walk with you. And Lord, that we'll live our lives to the abundance that you desire for us. And then, Lord, that when we stand before you one day, that, Lord, that you will look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because we walked with you. Man, you've had an abundant life, but it's not over. Come and inherit the kingdom made for you. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.